Well, if you'll please take your Bibles now, and if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and I will going to be in verses 1 through 21 this morning. Acts 15, verses 1 through 21. Our message series is Church on the Move. We've been seeing how the gospel moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. And you know, there had been a lot of progress and a lot of steps along the way, but the church as a whole was still not on board with all of this, and that was a problem. And there was one last step to complete in the process, and that was what we call the Council at Jerusalem. That's what we find here in Acts chapter 15. It's a long chapter, so we're not going to try to do it all in one week. We're going to break it into two sections. We'll look at the council this week. Next week, we'll look at the letter that they wrote to the Gentiles coming out of that council. But right now we're in Acts 15. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. This is the word of God. Let us pray, dear Lord, as we look into your word now, as we look at these verses and the passage following, as we dig into this council to see what it was all about and how important it was for the Gentiles then, and Lord, how important it is for us now. We would not be here depending on how this, if this council had turned out a different way. So, God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Teach us now by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. If you were last week, you might remember we ended last week's message by saying it was a good thing that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch because some troublemakers were about to arrive. Well, get ready to meet the troublemakers. That's where we're at this morning. You know, it seems whenever God is doing something good or something new, some people will always get in the way and voice their opposition. And whenever that happens to you, I would encourage you, just try to focus on God. Try not to get discouraged. I would also add, be very careful that you are not the one who's getting in the way when God is doing something good or something new. We got to watch out for that. Well, these troublemakers, they were not happy with the Gentiles coming into the church free and clear of Jewish laws and customs. And so they travel all the way from Judea to Antioch, and they just start stirring up trouble in the church. And this leads to one of the most important meetings in church history, the Council of Jerusalem here in Acts 15. All the heavy hitters are there, okay? You've got the apostles, you've got the elders, you've got Peter, Paul, Barnabas, you've got James, the brother of Jesus. The one thing everyone could agree on, it was clear to everyone, is that the Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, right? It started with Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. It continued with the founding of the church in Antioch. But it really came to a head with the first missionary journey by Paul and Barnabas. God was doing something new among the Gentiles, and this raised all sorts of questions. How do Gentiles become Christians? And do they need to become Jews first? And what about table fellowship between Jews and Gentiles? Jews and Gentiles don't eat together, but now if we're all Christians, what does that mean for our unity? Now, even though God had already answered a number of these questions along the way, now it was time for the church to take a stand. It was time for them to make an official stand on these issues. And that's what this council at Jerusalem is all about. There is an outline in your worship guide. I encourage you to take that out to follow along with the message and perhaps jot down some notes along the way. We begin with the controversy. The controversy. And the whole controversy began when these men came down from Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, to Antioch, teaching the people, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. These men, in effect, were adding circumcision to faith for salvation. And that's a problem. Let's go back to those opening verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So these men from Judea, they come along, they begin teaching. You've got to be circumcised before you can be saved. And this was a big deal, because here you have, in Antioch, you have a whole church of Gentiles who've placed their faith in Jesus, who are serving God and worshiping God, and they have elders appointed, and they've sent out the very first missionary trip to the Gentiles. This whole church, now they're being told they're not saved. They're not saved unless they get circumcised first. What's wrong with this teaching? These men were adding to faith in Christ alone for salvation. They were adding to faith in Christ alone. They were saying, you've got to convert to Judaism before you can be saved by Christ. Now, this was most likely the same incident that we read about in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. In Galatians, we learn that these men were called the circumcision group. We learn they claimed authority from James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we learn that it caused great division in the church here at Antioch. Galatians tells us that Peter had been in Antioch at this time. And before these men came, Peter used to sit down. He used to eat with the Gentiles. And these men came, and Peter began to draw back. He separated himself from the Gentiles. Other Jews in the congregation joined him. Even Barnabas was initially led astray. And Paul had to rebuke Peter publicly to get things back on track. And so Paul and Barnabas, they enter into a sharp dispute with these men. They debate back and forth, but this is clearly throwing the church at Antioch into disarray. So the church says, we got to do something about this. They appoint Paul and Barnabas, some other believers. They say, go to Jerusalem. Go to the apostles and the elders about this question. This issue was too important to ignore. The Gentile mission was at stake. Even more importantly, the gospel was at stake. Was circumcision necessary for salvation? Or is salvation by faith in Christ alone? So Paul and Barnabas make the trip to Jerusalem. Boy, they're really racking up their mileage plan, aren't they, here? And you know, along the way, you know, they share with the various churches how the Gentiles had come to faith in Christ. And they get two types of receptions. Two types. First, they get a glad reception. Look at verses 3 and 4. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. This was a 250-mile journey. It would have taken several weeks to a month. You had to stop and eat and sleep along the way. So they said, hey, while we're going, let's share with the other churches what God's doing, how he's saving the Gentiles through faith in Christ. And what did these churches think of the news? They didn't have any trouble with this. They said, this is great. This is wonderful news. It made them glad. So far, so good. Now they get to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, warm welcome by the apostles and the church and the elders as they reported on all that God had been doing. However, not everyone was happy about this report. More troublemakers. We read in verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. This party of the Pharisees, this seems to be the same group as the circumcision group we read about in the book of Galatians. They were just based here in Jerusalem. These were most likely men who had been Pharisees, and now they'd become Christians. They believed in Jesus, and they were trusting him for salvation, but they did not understand the full implications of the gospel. And they insisted that the Gentiles must be circumcised. They must obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So that's the background. That's the controversy. That's the setup for everything else that follows. And this brings us now to the council at Jerusalem. And the apostles and the elders called a meeting to discuss these questions more fully. This was an open meeting of the church and with the apostles and elders conferring together. And after a lot of discussion back and forth, three of the major parties there gave their input to the meeting. First, you had Peter. Peter shared about Cornelius and his household. Up next, Paul and Barnabas shared about their missionary journey. And then finally, James, the brother of Jesus, made his proposal. So first up is Peter. And Peter addresses the council as spokesman for the apostles. Look at verses 6 through 11. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So Peter stands up to speak, head of the apostles, shares about what happened with Cornelius in his household when they believed the good news about Jesus. He stresses God's sovereign choice in the gospel going to the Gentiles. And not only for the gospel to go, but for the messenger. He says, God chose me to be the one to share with them. He says, God chose me for a purpose. It wasn't just for their salvation, but also, Peter says, so that I might share my testimony with you right now with the council. Peter stresses the importance of faith. He said, God chose for the Gentiles to hear the message so that they may believe. Faith, trust. Peter stresses the importance of the heart. God knows the heart, and salvation is a heart response to God. It's not based on external things like the law. Peter says God accepted them. This is the heart of salvation, that we are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. How did God show that he accepted them? Peter says he gave them the Spirit, just like he gave the Spirit to the Jews when they believed the good news about Jesus. Peter says, we know God accepted us because he gave us the Spirit. It's the same with the Gentiles. God gave them the Spirit. God made no distinctions between us and them, so why are we making distinctions? Peter says God purified their hearts by faith. Once again, faith is the key to salvation, not the law. Peter accuses the circumcision party of testing God. He says, you're testing God when you ask the Gentiles to earn acceptance with God through the law. Peter says, that's something even we as Jews, we were never able to do that. Peter is adamant. No, he says, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. That's a pretty strong opening statement coming from Peter, chief of the apostles. Next up are Barnabas and Paul. They speak as the first missionaries to the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And so Barnabas and Saul start sharing about their missionary journey, and everybody just goes quiet. They're hanging on every word. You could hear that pin drop. And they tell about all the miracles God did, these signs and wonders that God did through them, authenticating his word and his work among the Gentiles. Remember, those miracles served one purpose already. They authenticated the message to the Gentiles, so they would have further reason to believe. But now they're also authenticating Saul and Barnabas' testimony to the council. And then finally, James speaks up. James is the brother of Jesus. He is the leader of the church at Jerusalem. If Peter is the spokesman for the apostles, and Paul and Barnabas speak as missionaries to the Gentiles, James is the spokesman for the elders. And James makes four important points in his speech. First of all, he compares God's calling of Cornelius and his household, he compares that to the initial calling of Israel in the Old Testament. That is an astounding statement for him to make. Look at verses 13 and 14. When they, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. That is Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, God is described as calling the Jews as a people for himself. Moses told the Jews in Deuteronomy 7:6, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now, James says God did the same thing with the Gentiles when he called Cornelius in his household. The Gentile believers are now part of God's people, irrespective of Jewish observances. Next, he shows the Old Testament precedent for all of this by quoting from the prophets. He quotes from the prophet Amos. Look at verses 15 through 18. James continues, "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." And here he quotes Amos, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bears my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages." James quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. He confirms his point. He says, Amos spoke of God rebuilding David's tent and how a remnant of men would seek the Lord. And how does he describe them? "All the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord." Amos says, God's going to rebuild David's tent and the Gentiles are going to come right inside. It's beautiful. Next, James makes a proposal concerning the new Gentile believers. Look at verses 19 and 20. "It is my judgment, therefore," says James, "that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." James says God's calling the Gentiles to Christ. Why would we want to make things difficult for them? Why require them to be circumcised before putting their faith in Jesus? Instead, James proposes writing a letter to the Gentiles with instructions to abstain from four things. Four things. It's an interesting list. It includes three ceremonial issues. The Gentiles should abstain from food polluted by idols. They should abstain from the meat of strangled animals. They should abstain from the eating of blood. And then it also contains one moral issue. The Gentiles should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, of course, all believers, Jew or Gentile, right? All believers should abstain from sexual immorality. But sexual immorality was far more prevalent among the Gentiles at this time than in the Jewish culture. Why these four recommendations? And this is so important. Why these four recommendations? Not for salvation, but for the sake of Christian fellowship. Look at verse 21, where James gives his reason for these four recommendations. He says, "Because Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." The Jewish faith was widespread at this time. It's in every city. And James knew that these four areas, these could be stumbling blocks to Christian fellowship between the Jewish and Gentile believers. James asks the Gentiles to abstain from these things out of respect for the Jewish believers. Why? So that the church may be unified in Christ and the gospel can go forward. Now, we're only halfway through this chapter on the council at Jerusalem, but we've already got two initial applications. We're going to pick up a couple more next week. First application is this. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Amen? Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is by grace, not by works. And as soon as you add something to faith as a requirement for salvation, guess what? You no longer have the gospel. Paul says this is true for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. He writes in Romans chapter 3, he writes, "Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" And then he answers his own question. Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? That's our first application. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone, no extra requirements allowed. Our second application has to do with respect for other Christians. Now, the Gentiles, they were saved through faith, just like the Jews were being saved through faith in Christ. But there were certain actions the Gentiles practiced that were offensive to the Jews. You've got to remember that the Gentile-Jew divide, this was centuries deep. And if the church was going to be unified in Christ, the Gentiles would need to set aside some of these practices for the sake of Christian fellowship. How does that apply to us? You also are saved through faith in Christ alone. You have freedom in Christ. But respect for other Christians means you should not flaunt your freedom in Christ in ways that hurt other believers. In other words, we should all work together to be one united body of Christ. And that's just the first half of the chapter, right? Once again, we'll pick up some more applications next week when we look at the actual letter that the church drafts and sends out to the Gentile churches. But for right now, I just want us to focus on these two very important truths. We must be careful that we do not add anything to faith in Christ as the only means of salvation. We should not make it difficult for anyone to come to Jesus. And once we require any additional works, whether baptism or, you know, religious rites like baptism or circumcision or other works of the law, we betray the gospel. Grace plus works is no longer grace. And that's because grace plus works cancels out the grace, leaving only the works. It doesn't work that way. And then we should also be careful to respect other believers, not to use our Christian freedom in such a way that breaks Christian fellowship or causes other believers to stumble. We are saved by grace through faith alone. So let us first of all praise God for his free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You don't have to measure up to a certain standard to be saved. Jesus did it all for you. You come to him in faith believing. You receive him as Savior. It is the free gift of eternal life. Let us praise God for his free gift of salvation through Christ. Number two, let us seek to remove any man-made barriers that would make it difficult for people to come to Christ. Let's not do that. And finally, let's be careful with our Christian freedom. making sure that we put the fellowship of Christian believers first so that nothing will hinder the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the clarity it brings us. We thank you for James's wise proposal. Lord, we thank you that we understand he was not making these recommendations, adding requirements for salvation. That would have been no better than the circumcision party. That would have been no better than the party of the Pharisees. No, he affirmed salvation by faith in Christ alone, but for the sake of Christian fellowship, that we respect each other in the body of Christ. So, Lord, help us to take these truths to heart. Help us when we share the gospel with people to share with them the really, really good news that's through faith alone, that we don't have to be good enough. We don't have to measure up. We can't be good enough. We can't measure up. And that's why it's by grace. Thank you for being a God of grace. Thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.